We've been going through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and we're in chapter number 12. And if you remember, we had talked about how that the focus was beginning to change from Jerusalem as a focal point, as the center of activity, and it was now about to move to the church in Antioch that was established when Barnabas went there. Remember, we talked about that, how that Barnabas went, and the work became so large and so tremendous that he needed help. And he went and found a fellow by the name of Saul. He found a preacher by the name of Saul and brought him back and got him to help him in the ministry, and the church began to grow. And then, if you remember, we studied about at the end of those things how that it talked about how that there was going to be a famine and a dearth in the land, and how that one of the guys from Jerusalem came to the church at Antioch, told them about those things were going to happen. There's going to be a big problem with food and issues with people getting food. And it said that church in Antioch, their heart was known in that they wanted to help the saints that were at Jerusalem. So they sent an offering. They gave what they could, and they did it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And that's the way we ended up chapter number 11. I want you to start reading with me again. Things are going to switch back a little bit to Jerusalem as we begin chapter number 12. It says, now about that time, and it's talking about the same time frame as these things were happening in Antioch and things were beginning to happen in the famine area. It said, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, and intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garments about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate which leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would, tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you again for loving us and bringing us to this place, this time of study, this time of being able to fellowship, worship, and sing, and rejoice, and be glad for what you're doing. I pray now, add your blessings, add your touch to your reading of your word. Just give us your grace and your mercy here tonight. Give us the insight, the understanding we need from the scriptures. And again, we'll just carefully thank you, give you praise, draw people to you, save the lost, help us to have a heart of compassion and a heart of love for them. And we'll thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Well, I thought this would just be a good cutoff point because the story continues there, obviously, and we'll get to that. But I want you to look at the first 12 verses here in this chapter, and let's look at a little opposing forces here. Let's look at some things that are in conflict and contradiction to one another. I want you to think with me tonight. We'll just preach on this and think of this as a title. Destructive power versus deliverance by prayer. Destructive power versus deliverance by prayer. Boy, you see the value and the need of prayer in this story right here, right? When you begin to read this, you see that there's a great amount of power exerted and influence exerted in the world that they lived in by those that were in the places of authority. I mean, we're reading about the king of the area, and it says that his name was Herod. Now, I want you to think about this, because if you go back and study a little bit of history, you'll see that there were multiple men that went by the title of Herod. And it might have been more of a title than it was a name, but certainly we understand the name Herod, and we've associated it with a lot of things throughout our biblical understanding. As a matter of fact, when we've read back in the book of Luke and Matthew, during the times of Jesus' birth, there was a king at that time, and his name was Herod. And they called him Herod the Great. Well, this fellow, this Herod here in chapter number 12, is his grandson. This is the guy that is his grandson, and he is Herod Agrippa the First. That is his complete name, I guess, if you want to say it that way. But he is now the ruler in the place of his grandfather, and his father, because his grandfather has passed away. But before his grandfather had passed away, he had this king Herod's father killed. So this man killed his own son. There is much of this sort of treachery and this sort of craziness going through the time that you read here, with all of the Romans and the people that are placed in these areas as kings, governors, and administrators, whatever they are, throughout this whole thing. There's a lot of crazy stuff goes on. And as a matter of fact, this guy, King Herod the Great, he had his own wife killed. He had his son killed, had his wife killed, and had a lot of other folks in his family. He had them done away with. I mean, he was just crazy, because he always, and that's the way it is in this world. If you fear about someone else gaining your power, then what's the easiest thing to do? Take them out of the way. And, you know, isn't that crazy? But I'm telling you, hey, that isn't the way that the kingdom of God works, because, friend, nobody's going to take God's place. Nobody's going to go up and push him off the throne. Nobody's going to go cause him to abdicate. There's nothing going to happen to him. He's going to be king forever. And thank God, if we're his subject, we don't have to worry about him trying to kill us and get rid of us. Amen. But these guys lived in that constant place of fear and anxiety all through their lives, that, you know, somebody, I mean, wouldn't that be horrible to have to think, boy, my kids are going to try to do me, do away with me, and so I might as well do away with them before they can get to me. And maybe my wife, so I'll have to have her killed. And I mean, that's a terrible way to live. But that was the pressure, that was the wickedness, that was the evil that was going on in this day. But again, we come to this man, and he's, as I say, King Herod Agrippa the First. He is the king, and look what he does. I mean, you see that he has much power. You see that he's got a lot of power. And in that power, it is noted by a destructive nature. I mean, it's power, but look how he's using that power. And let's just look at that this morning. First of all, look at that this morning, and let's talk about that. Let's look at the devil and his dealings. Let's look at the devil and his dealings. Let's look at this. I mean, when you realize this, you understand here he is influenced by the prince of this world. I mean, this king is influenced in what he's doing. Notice what it says. Now, about that time, about the time that we've mentioned here beforehand, where things were going on in the church in Antioch, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And again, first of all, let's just look at that person. Let's just look at Herod. And as I said, you note that he is a man of power. He's a man of power. He's a man of wickedness. He's a man of debauchery. But he is a man that knows how to play the people. Let me just tell you that you go back and read some of those writings from that day and some of the folks that have written about the history of this time. This guy, Herod, was a man that knew how to play to the crowd. As a matter of fact, you see what is written here. It says that he stretched out his hands to vex certain of the church. Now, that word vex is a word that means that he is trying to do away with. I mean, he's trying to do some horrible, wicked, terrible thing. And he does that in their life. He's there, and he's an instrument of the devil, and he's putting forth some popular trending with the folks that are there. He's beginning to climb in their popularity polls. But, brother, all he's doing is the work of the devil. Amen? Can I tell you, that's what happens in this world a lot of times. Oh, there's folks that they say, well, they like that, let's give them some more. And that's exactly what he does. He has stretched forth his hand to vex or to trouble or to irritate or to cause problems for certain ones of the church. And then it goes on and it tells you that he's the person that's involved. And you look at the persecution that he intends. Look at this. It says in verse number 2, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Now, this is James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Okay, we know them. We've met them through the Gospels, and we know that they are two of the apostles, and we know that they are a couple of the choice men of God. And I want you to understand this. When you look at this, it's just kind of amazing. And listen, nobody understands this. Why did the Lord let James, the brother of John, die so quickly and so early in the days of the church? You know who knows the answer to that? God in heaven is the only one that knows. You and I have no idea as to why. I mean, you'd think, well, that doesn't make sense. He should have let him hang around because he's a great guy and he was one of the main apostles and he was there with Jesus. When Jesus went out in the garden to pray, James and John and Peter. When Jesus went down to heal the little girl that was sick, James and John and Peter. When they were up on a mountain apart, James and John and Peter. They were all there. Why in the world did he take James out so quickly? If you ever figured out, let me know, because I don't. And I don't understand. All I can tell you is that this is in the providence of God, and this is God's doing, and this is the way God has of handling things. But let me show you this. If you'll look at this, James and John, brothers, right? We know that. We understand that from the Scriptures. But James is the first one of the apostles that dies, and we'd say is martyred for the Lord. And you know who the last one is? His brother, John. John is the apostle that lives and gets to write the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then finally, up in his 90s, that the Lord allows the wicked people of this world to take his life as a martyr for the Lord. But isn't that amazing? I mean, you got one all the way back here, and this is probably in the 40 A.D. range or 40 to 45 A.D. We don't know exactly, but 40 to 45 A.D., this is when James died. And then you got John all the way at the other end of the spectrum. He goes nearly into the 100th year. I mean, he lives to nearly be 100 years old. And I just think, wow, that's amazing that God worked in those two brothers' life. One of them is the first one of them is the last one of the Lord's apostles to be taken. But that's an interesting. And why did God do it that way? I don't know. And, you know, we won't know till we get home. And I'll tell you something. When you think about it, what difference does it make? What difference? I mean, listen, he's going to die sometime. And he's going to die somehow. And the Lord has this plan for him. And you know what? He just made it to heaven first. Amen. Not that he died for it. He got to go and visit. Thank God. Can you imagine when he got there, Jesus was standing there waiting on him, and he'd seen Jesus all of his days down here. He'd seen Jesus do the miracles. He'd seen Jesus raise the dead. He'd seen Jesus touch the blinded eye. And now he's getting ready to walk in, and Jesus said, James, I'm ready for you. Come on in here, son. Amen. He got to see his Lord. He got to see him. So I don't understand that, but you see that this persecution is intended. I mean, it says that he has stretched forth, King Herod has stretched forth his hand to vex, and that he has killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So you see the person that's involved with the persecution that he intends. But I want you to notice, brother, the presence of this thing as it increases. I mean, there's a thing going on, and it's about to get bigger. Look what it says in verse number 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Now, here's Herod, and he said, hey, as I said earlier, that went over pretty good. Let's see what else we can do. Those bunch of little puny, nobody Christian folks down there, let's put a little bit more pressure in their lives. And you notice he kind of turns that pressure up and he takes Peter. Hey, that Peter, we know about Peter. Peter's, he's a big mouth. He's the guy that's been talking big. He's the guy that's been out there at the synagogue. He's the guy that's been at the forefront of all the speaking. Let's take him and put him in jail and shut this thing up for good. But let me show you how God works. The Bible tells you in a parenthesis here, it says, at this time, it says, then were the days of unleavened bread. Then were the days of unleavened bread. He was so bent on getting the Jews in his favor that he realized, I'm going to do the same thing to Peter, but they're having a holy holiday, so we'll wait till that's over with. I mean, that's his thinking, okay? We don't want to mess up and cause any problems during this holy time. Isn't that crazy? You remember the folks that took Jesus were the Jews that were the religious Jews, but they wouldn't do anything with Jesus because the Passover time was coming. Passover time was coming. And you know what? They said, oh, we can't do anything. We can't do any foul, dirty deeds on religious holidays. And that's exactly the way that Herod is thinking here. We can't do anything because we got holiday. You know, Christmas is coming. Amen? Well, I mean, you know, we can't go bomb all these there because Christmas is coming. We can't go blow up people because it's Thanksgiving or it's Easter or it's holiday. I mean, isn't that stupid from the world? But that's what and what he's doing is he's trying to court the favor of the Jews. This is their religious holiday. So what we'll do is we won't do anything until that holiday's over with. But isn't it amazing what God was doing during that time? Now, I mean, you know, you see that it looks like when James is killed, it's sudden. I mean, it's just all of a sudden. I don't think anybody got a chance to pray. I don't think the church got any notice. I don't think any of those folks that were involved understood. I mean, he just goes in, seizes James. They take him and cut his head off and it's done. And James is gone. Well, as I say, here's Herod, and he said, boy, that worked. He said, let's go get somebody else. They went and got Peter, but God had a little holiday planned. And as that thing came around, the Jews now, the religious crowd said, oh, well, we better not do anything until the holiday passes. But aren't you glad it worked out that way? And isn't it amazing in the providence of God how those things work? I mean, you see in this pressure, here it is. Oh, the Jews were pleased with James' death. And Peter, I'm telling you, Peter was all bound up in the prison, but aren't you glad that prayer got turned loose? Amen. Peter got bound. And well, I'm telling you, as I said, you see the distinctive of the power of this wicked man and his destructive ways, and his intentions are to hurt and to harm and to cause the Jews to cause him to have favor with them so that they might say, oh, you're our man, and boy, we don't want nobody else to come in and rule, and we want to keep you as long as we can keep you, and all that crazy stuff. And here, the Lord has some other things intended. So you see there in those first few verses there, it talks about how that, it says when they apprehended Peter, look there in verse number 4, when they had apprehended him, when Herod had him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, and that word is Easter, understood as the Passover time, to bring him forth to the people. Now, that was his intentions. And he's got four quaternions of soldiers. All right, real quickly, just to understand that, a quaternion was four soldiers. So he's got four groups of four, which are 16 soldiers. All right, and the reasoning for that is that those men would go in shifts. They took it, four at a time, would work a shift for 6 hours, and actually they did it in threes. They'd do 3 hours in the morning and 3 hours at night, but they would each have a total of 6 hours to take care of. So there's 24 hours, right? He had 24-hour round-the-clock soldiers keeping him. He was guarded. We better
guard.
As a matter of fact, do you think that maybe even this thought crossed Herod's mind? This is Peter. Now, we know that the Jews had had Peter in jail before. Look back a few chapters in your Bible, back about chapter number 4 in Acts, when you look back. But he got out. So old Herod said, well, he ain't going to get out on me. He's not getting out from under my life. There's no way. I'm going to have four quaternions of soldier. I'm going to have round-the-clock watch. He'll be bound and chained to somebody 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I mean, he's staying right where he's at. Amen? I mean, that's his mindset. That's his intention. And you can see it. I mean, they apprehended him. They put him in prison. They have him in four quaternions of soldiers. There's at least, as it goes on and mentions, that he's got chains on both arms. He's chained to a soldier on either side. How much safer could you get? I mean, you remember what Pilate told the Jews when they said, hey, when Jesus died, they said, we want you to send a guard out there to watch his tomb because he's told people he's going to rise again 3 days, and we want to make sure that don't happen. What did Pilate tell him? He said, I give you a watch. In other words, you can have some soldiers and make it as sure as you can. You know what? They didn't make it too sure, did they? Amen? That's the same thing that's going on here with Peter. They can't make it too sure. So, all right, let's look at that. You look at that, and you, as I say, you see the devil and his dealings. You see that. But second of all, I want you to notice this. Notice the determination of those that are diligent. The determination of those that are diligent. Look in verse number 5 and notice just verse number 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Amen? Peter was kept in prison. As I said, look at that. There's Peter all locked away in prison. And old Herod is sitting over there, probably got his fingers in his suspenders, pushing his thumbs out and saying, he ain't getting away from me, y'all. And it says that he intends to bring him out publicly and humiliate him and talk about him and have him killed in front of the Jewish people, intending, it says, after Easter to bring him forth to the people. He said, boy, we've done such a good job. Let's do that again. Let's bring him out here where everybody can see him, and then we'll cut his head off. And boy, they'll really love me then. And here's old Peter stuck in a prison cell. And it says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But, boy, don't y'all like it when God begins to butt in. And he uses some of us to do that. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Prayer. Prayer was made. Well, what does that tell us, preacher? Well, it tells you this. It tells you that we need to learn this simple lesson. God still answers prayer. Amen. I don't care who you are and where you are and what's going on. I believe God still answers prayer. You'll say, oh, he can't do that. Oh, I beg your pardon. He does it every day. You say, well, preacher, I've prayed about this. Well, I understand that. I know a lot of us have some, but I want to tell you, I've prayed some prayers and sat back and looked and waited and thought, boy, when's, but you know what? God shows up in his time frame. Now, I want you to understand, this right here is a little pressing issue. And the Bible said that prayer was made for him in the through the church. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I want you to understand that you see that, first of all, understand, prayer was made. I mean, prayer was made. They didn't talk about prayer. You know, we ought to get together and pray for Peter. Yeah, I believe we ought to. They didn't just go off in a corner and do some little whispering and some little something. Brother, they were praying, and they were praying, and it said prayer was made. Wasn't talking about praying. Wasn't thinking about praying. It wasn't encouraging each other to pray. Brother, they got together. You know what they did? They prayed. Amen. Can I tell you, sometimes we think about it, we talk about it, we teach about it, and us preachers preach about it, but sometimes we do very little of it. We need to get busy and pray. I'm talking about pray till you get a hold of God. It said that prayer was made. I mean, man, there's something going on as they gathered together. They didn't have a church building. They didn't have a designated place necessarily. They went down at one of the ladies' houses, and brother, they got together. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't know that this is the only place where prayer was made, but I can tell you that it was one of the places, and it was an absolute influential place when they got together and they prayed. I want you to notice, prayer was made, but not only do you notice that prayer was made, I want you to notice that prayer was made much. I mean, it didn't say, well, they got together and had a little prayer meeting from 8 o'clock to 8:30. No, it says that they got together and it said prayer was made without ceasing. Prayer was made without ceasing. When you look at those words in the Greek, the idea of that without ceasing means that they were fervently, that they were heatedly, that they were just with as much power and as much energy as they could. They were praying for Peter. They got together and they prayed. As I said, this wasn't some little 10-minute session. This wasn't some, I mean, they kept it up. Now, I want you to know this. When they talked about the feast of the Passover was during this time. This was the days of unleavened bread, that little parenthesis. That was an 8-day event. It started on a Sunday, and it went through the following Sunday, and it was an entire week. It was 8 days of things that they did for in the Lord's name. They did it in a solid week. And, brother, maybe the church had prayed that entire week. I don't know what happened. I don't know the time frame. I don't understand. I don't know how long it took for word to get back to them that Peter's in prison. Don't know that. But I can tell you, they got together, and they didn't let up praying. They prayed. Could you imagine that? They're praying, and they say, well, boys, one day's gone by, and he ain't free. You know what they said? Well, let's just pray on. 3 days gone by. He ain't there. It's Wednesday night. He ain't at prayer meeting. What do we do, fellas? Keep on praying. I mean, it's Friday now. What are we going to do? Keep on praying. And then by the time Sunday rolls around, hey, God's about to send the answer. What am I saying? I'm saying prayer was made. And prayer was made much. They didn't quit. They didn't give up. They kept on praying. They kept praying as fervently and as hard and without cease, constant and earnest prayer was made. They prayed for him. They didn't give up. And I want you to notice this. Not only was prayer made, prayer was made much, but prayer was made by many. By many. Do you notice what it says? That it was prayer was made without ceasing of the church. I mean, this was church folk got together to pray. Amen. We ought to hang our heads in shame sometimes today because we can't get church members to come together and pray. I mean, we're too busy. Look, what time? He ought to be shutting up now. We got to go home. The ball game's coming on. Oh, we got to go run and do that. We better get first in line to eat. We better, you know, all that stuff. Hey, they got together and they prayed. And it was the church folks that was praying. They weren't worried about themselves. They weren't worried about their activities. They weren't worried. They were concerned about Peter, and they prayed together earnestly for him. Intentionally, earnestly, and continually, they were praying for Peter. I'm just telling you, brother, we need power. Huh? Amen? And look, it comes down to this. Whose power is the greatest? Is it the power of Herod or is it the power of a praying church? Amen? Well, we find out the answer, don't we? We know the answer in this case. But can I tell you, it can be the same thing today. I mean, the devil can say, well, y'all can't do that, and you ought not to do that, and y'all, there's no use in you doing that, and it's all in vain, and it's all for naught, and it's all blah, blah, blah. Let me just tell you, the power of a praying church. I mean, you want to see something happen down at God's house? Let's get a group of folks together and encourage them to pray and seek God and look for His face and expect Him to come down, and hallelujah, I'm telling you, He will. He will. If you and I will get in an earnest-hearted prayer life, I mean, get in a closet somewhere. Get somewhere by yourself. Get somewhere and ask God, beg, plead, and look for Him to do something. Thank God, I believe He will. Amen. If you and I will get there. And I'm just telling you, it says Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made. Now, I don't know how much prayer Peter was doing. He probably was. He might have been doing some preaching and praying while he was down there at the jail. Could you imagine them two soldiers? He looked at them and said, are you saved? Well, you ought to get that way. He looked over to that other and said, you need to get right with God too, son. Because Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you. And I'm here. I mean, what are they going to do? They ain't going to get rid of him because they got a charge to stay with him. So they just got to listen to him, put up. Now, they might slap him, hit him, knock him around. I don't know. But he probably just come back and said, let me tell you about that again. Amen. Because you know what? He's trusting God. And I cannot see, and we don't know, but I don't see Peter all freaked out about this. Do you? I don't see him anxious. I don't see him worried. I don't see him fretful. I think he's just sitting there waiting to see what's going to happen. I mean, do you know what Jesus told him? He said, when you're young, you stretch forth your own arms. But when you're old, somebody else is going to do that to you, right? And they're signifying what kind of death he would die. He knew he was going to be martyred at some point, but I believe he thought, it ain't today, y'all. It ain't right now. I ain't got old yet. Amen? I mean, he wasn't that old. He was still rather in his, maybe let's say, 30s, 40s, whatever he may have been at this time. He's like, I ain't old yet. And Jesus said, when I'm old, somebody else is going. He said, I'll tell you, amen. He said, I believe I'm going to be here for a while. And he just sat there just wanting to see what God's going to do. So let's look at this. And you notice the deliverance from the king's decree. The deliverance from the king's decree. Look at verse number 6. It said, when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Herod said, well, boys, y'all get ready. We're going to bring Peter out in the morning. That same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the doors kept the prison. Okay, you got the picture? Here's Peter. He's got one chain here, one chain here. There's a soldier chained to this arm. There's a soldier chained to this arm. They're all down in the floor taking a snooze. There's two guards at the door. I mean, and these are trained Roman soldiers. These are not little, you know, somebody's little Barney Fife cops. I mean, these are guys, okay? I mean, these are men. And they've got him chained up. They've got, and there's two of them standing at the door. They got their orders. They got their swords and their spears and their uniforms and their armament. And they're standing guarding the door because they know that if something happens there, they're in trouble. So there's the four of them. Two of them's got Peter. Two of them's got the door. Amen. As I said, how much more secure can you get? But it says, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he, the angel, smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. Now, I don't know how in the world Peter did this, but I might know, okay? He was asleep, and an angel showed up. And that angel had to kick him in the side a little bit. Wake up. And neither of the soldiers, according to this report, the soldiers don't wake up, do they? The angel tells him, he says, he smote him on the side. He raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself. Apparently he really got relaxed for the night. He took his belt off. And, I mean, he's just kind of everything hanging loose, I guess. And he said, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. Peter gets up. He pulls up his belt around his waist. He tucks his lower part of his garment in there. He gets his sandals on. Get up, get ready. And so he did. And he said to them, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. He got his outer garment. He threw it over him and he began to follow the angel. And said, and he went out and followed him and wished not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He thought he saw a vision. Now I want you to get this. When you look at this, you understand that there was an agonizing group of people praying back just down the way a piece. They're in agony and agonizing with God in prayer. And God hears and answers prayer. And he sent down an angel into the prison where Peter was. And this angel says, come on, we're busting this joint. And it says, Peter, he doesn't understand what's going on. He did not think that it was true, that which was done by the angel. He thought he saw a vision. Now, sometimes people say, well, why in the world did he think he saw a vision? He'd already seen one vision, hadn't he? Been up on the rooftop, and this thing comes down like a sheet, and he sees all these animals, and hears a voice rising, and he's thinking, well, I'm back in vision mode. I must be asleep and having man, this is a good dream. I don't think it's true, but it's a dream about me getting loose. Well, he thinks that's what's happening. It's a vision. But it says, when they were past the first and the second ward, I don't know if you've ever been to jail, but it ain't no fun, okay? Let me just tell you that. There's all kinds of doors, and the scariest sound is when you hear them things locked behind you, ain't it, Brother James? You hear them doors click behind you, and them guards saying, you can't get out, you're in. And you go on a little bit further, and there's another door. You get in there, and they say, you can't come through this door. I mean, it's meant to keep people in, right? Well, the Bible says here they went through the first ward, and then they went through the second ward, and they came to the iron gate that led out of the prison unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. Well, the big gate at the front just swung wide open. And it said, and they went out and passed on through the street, through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Well, Peter's like, hey, I'm on the outside now. He is amazed at what has happened to him. And it said, and when Peter was come to himself, he shook and said, I'm not dreaming, I'm awake. He said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. You see the agonizing group in prayer? You see the angel appearing in prison, and then you see an announcement that comes from Peter that says, hey, y'all, I'm free. Amen. I've been delivered by the power of God. He said, I've been delivered. He said, I've been delivered out of the hand of Herod and all of the expectation of those Jews. What did they expect? They expected Peter to be beheaded tomorrow. They were ready for. They were going to have a big celebration, a big time, big party. We got rid of that loudmouth. Oh, but can I tell you, God's got other plans for his man. He said, I'm free. Isn't that amazing? When you know you got that kind of a visit from God, when you know that God is there, I mean, what's the old saying? One man and God is better than any multitude that can come together. That's the majority. When it's one man and God, you are the majority. I mean, who else do you need? I mean, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, thank God for that. Aren't you glad when God gets on your side? Amen. Now, somebody said a long time ago during the Civil War in the 1860s that some of the soldiers came to President Lincoln and they began to discuss with him about the war and how things were going and how that they... And they said, President Lincoln, aren't you glad that God is on our side? President Lincoln looked at those men and he said, men, let me tell you something. It's not a matter of whether God is on our side or on their side. He said, I'm just glad that I'm on God's side. Amen. It ain't him on my, I'm on his side. Thank God I want to join his team, don't you? I don't want to say, well, God, you come over here and join me. I want to join up with him because wherever he is and whatever he's doing is the right place to be. And that's exactly what Peter is saying here. He's saying, look, he knew what had happened. He had been delivered out of the hand of Herod. Amen? I mean, what can anybody do to him? If God ain't going to let them do it, they can't do it. And if God does let them do it, then praise God. That's what God's intentions were anyway. And that's hard for us to understand. And I'm sure it was hard for Peter to understand. But that was the announcement he made. I'm free from Herod and from them. See, that makes me understand a little bit better why those three Hebrew children looked at King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar said, boys, give you one more chance. Y'all bow. The music, play the music. Do all the things. Strike up the band. And they said, we don't care, King. We don't care. Whether our God, he says, is that God your servant? Is he going to deliver you? They said, oh, King, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we don't mind telling you. Whether he delivers us or whether we die, it don't matter because you ain't the boss of me. Amen? That's exactly what they said to him. It don't matter. We're not under your control. And you know how God delivered them. Well, that's exactly. Peter says, I just want y'all to know God's in control of all of this and it ain't nothing to do with me. And then look what it says. And when he had considered the thing, when he finally really got his self, you know, assured of what was going on, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Amen. Pray on, church, is all I want to tell you. Pray on. Now, you'll notice the names that are given here. It's a lady by the name of Mary, and she has a son by the name of John Mark. And this is the same Mark, John Mark, that Paul and Silas, or excuse me, Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement over. And Barnabas wanted to take him, and Paul said, no, he ain't helping us. He's going to cause a problem. Get rid of him. And this is the same Mark that when Paul came down to the end of his journey, he told Timothy, he said, bring Mark with you, for he's profitable unto me in the ministry. This is the same Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark because he'd been around Peter and he got the things from him that the Holy Spirit enabled him to write the book of Mark. This is that same Mark. Here he's probably a young man and we don't know too much about him at this time, but he's probably just a young guy. But can you imagine? What's going down at your house, Mark? Everybody met and we're having prayer for Peter. And this may be where him and Peter became closer, became associated. We don't know. Don't know any of that for sure. But I can tell you this. I'm glad old Mark had a praying mama. Old Mark had a mama that wasn't afraid to invite the saints of God in and said, boys, let's pray and let's get Peter out of this predicament and see what God wants to do. And here he is. Peter's been delivered by the hand and by the power of God. As I said, you've got the destructive power that you see in the person of Herod Agrippa, and then you got the delivering power that comes through the prayer of God's saints. You know which one I'll take? I'll take number two. Let's do the second thing. Amen. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing some verse of a song tonight.